We enter into the ministry of God's Word. Would you please turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 11. The text today is verse 10 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to be selective in my reading. I'm going to read verse 10. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 26 and read that to the end of the chapter. If you're able to stand, please stand with me for the hearing of God's Word. Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 10. This is the Word of God. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Now move to verse 26. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. May the Lord be pleased to bless the preaching of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. The gracious Father, oftentimes in the busyness and in the tension of getting here on Sunday morning on time, we can come to this place and our bodies begin to tell us the stress is over, now relax and take your repose. So help us this morning to be awake as we look at this very pivotal passage, moving from one major section of Genesis into a brand new section. Help each and every one to hear, truly hear, the Word of God and to understand the implications of it, and to be greatly encouraged, to be strengthened in our faith and our resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. A verse that has been repeated many times in this series on the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, speaks of an ongoing battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There is a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, that speaks of battle. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, for I don't know how many years, and I don't know why I read it this way, but I read it in the reverse meaning of the text. I read it that the gates of hell, not the gates of hell, but hell itself, the devil himself and all his minions are on the offensive, and they're trying to take down the church. You go, how in the world could you read it like that? Well, I did. But that's not what it said. It said, and the picture is gates being locked and the church on the offensive, And the church is going forth and the gates of hell. The devil and his place in this world, he cannot withstand the onslaught of the church. Sure, I'm glad I saw it that way. It's a lot more positive. It's interesting. When I was in high school, I played basketball. And when I was a senior, we had some real big guys when I was a junior. But when I was a senior, I was the tallest guy on the starting five. And so we didn't have a real large team. We had to play a different kind of game. You might say, well, you look pretty big to me. Well, there were a number of guys that were a lot bigger than I am. And we played against teams a lot bigger than us. But our strategy was this. We were not on the defensive like this, trying to block everything. We were on the offensive all of the time. Whenever the ball came down on our defensive boards, we threw it out and we ran and we ran and we ran. You call it run and gun, run and shoot. And then we were playing full court defense immediately all over the other team. Well, we took league that year, so it seemed to work for us. But that's the picture of the church. The church is active. The church is vital. The church sometimes looks like it's outnumbered, looks like the enemies out there are a lot bigger than us. But who cares? We're not going to be afraid of them. We're going to take it right to them. And that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. And that's why the memory verse today is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the message, which is the power of God unto salvation. And as we take that forth, the gates of hell cannot stand against the light and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only when the church moves away from the gospel and believing in the power of that gospel that it becomes weak and ineffective in the world. And we're at a very unique place in Genesis, a tough passage to preach on. It's just a list of names for the most part, and that's it. But listen to the proposition statement, and then we'll jump into it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, and then I insert it into that text, and the Tower of Babel, and any other human endeavor, you might add, will not prevail against it. Now, I'm going to take a little more time this morning looking at the context, because we're headed for a brand new section, a major section of the book of Genesis. Let's look at the big picture now. You got to move along with me, and you got to think back as to what you've heard over the recent previous weeks. The first 11 chapters, we start obviously with creation and God making his statement, all is very good. But sadly enough, in the third chapter, we see the fall of Adam and Eve, and thus the entire human race in Adam. And we come to that pivotal verse in chapter 3, verse 15, and we see that the seed of the woman, whatever that means, is going to be battling against the seed of the serpent, and that has taken place all throughout history. It is taking place to this very day, and it's very important for us to remember. Adam had three sons, and the godly line went through the line of Seth. That's what we read. 10 generations from Adam to Noah, that number of fullness, of completeness, 10 generations. From Cain, his other son, we see the human race getting more and more proceeding in greater wickedness wherever they go on the earth. Remember these verses, chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 6 for a moment. And you see verses 4 and 5, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. These were worldly men looked up to by the world. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You might say that the wickedness of man had filled up to completion, and they were utterly corrupt. But right at that time, right after that passage, we read about what I would call the godly remnant. And it's Noah and his family. Eight people saved through the ark. We have judgment falling upon the entire human race and upon the entire planet. The flood comes, and there are certain things that are emphasized about Noah. Do you remember what they are? Because they're repeated in those texts. Noah was a man of faith, incredible faith. Secondly, he was a man of obedience. You don't separate the two. If you have true faith, then you will be a man, a woman, of obedience to the word of God. And as a result, he and his family were saved. Noah, after the flood, we see here, it's underlined, has three sons, and this is the godly line, and Shem is that special son called out. And we read about Shem and his descendants here in chapter 10 and 11. Now, we got to chapter 10, and we read about the Table of Nations. Remember that? And the Table of Nations, the peoples on the earth, came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And there's an expression repeated three times in chapter 10, describing that these people, as they were on their own land, they had their own language, their own clans, and their own nations. The world was completely divided at that time. How did that come about? Where did that happen? The different languages and so on. Well, in chapter 11, the first 9 verses, we get the answer. These chapters are not chronological. We get the answer in the Tower of Babel. God gave them all different languages. God separated them. God dispersed them throughout the world, and thus their wickedness and their wicked hearts spread throughout the earth. And now we come to a new section in Genesis and in history. God faithfully maintains a godly remnant. And we see it here in the line of Shem. Interestingly enough, Shem, there's 10 generations recorded from Shem to Abram. In this new section, chapter 11, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, one man is pivotal. One man is the ultimate focus. Just like during the time in the life of Noah, he was the one man of faith, see. Well, now it is one that we all know very well, we've all read about, and his name is Abram. In chapters 1 through 11, we have a vision or an account of the whole world. God's dealing with the world. But now, beginning in chapter 12, the main focal point becomes one man and a family, eventually in Exodus, a nation. And that's the entire focus from Genesis 12 on. This man, as a type of Christ, becomes a source of blessing to the whole world. That's where we're headed today as we go through the last part of Genesis 11. Point number one. These are the generations of Shem, a brand new division. There's 10 divisions in the book of Genesis, and they all begin with, these are the generations of. Okay? And we see this in verses 10 through 26. Shem is the chosen one. If you turn back to chapter 9 and verse 26, Noah, a prophet, makes this statement regarding Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Praise the Lord, Shem is the man, you might say. And it's his people that come from him that are blessed by God. His descendants are listed in chapter 10, verses 21 to 31. We saw that a couple Sundays ago. But now the special line of promise, and you're going to hear that word again and again as we get into the life of Abram, the special line of promise is enumerated here in verses 10 through 26. Notice something. Right in the midst of this genealogy, in verse 4, we see the name Eber. Now, his name was mentioned in chapter 10 under the line of Shem, and he had two sons. And they're mentioned in chapter 10, but only one is mentioned in the godly line here in chapter 11. As one writer put it, one branch, Joktan, that's one of his sons, and Joktan is not mentioned in chapter 11. He's not in the godly line. One man, Joktan, is leading to disgrace. He's a part of those building the Tower of Babel. And the other to grace, and his name is Peleg. And you see Peleg listed here in verse 16 in the godly line. Now, note something else. These names are really, to us, as we read them, and I didn't read all of them, are insignificant to us and to the world. The world could care less about this kind of stuff, and oftentimes Christians skip, as we're reading in our Bibles, we skip the genealogies as well because they're just lists of names. What's so significant about that? Boy, we got the heater is working well today. Whew. But not to God. You see, God cares about the name in the face of every single one of his people. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And we may be in that list of people that are nobodies in this world, but every single child of God is special to our Heavenly Father. And He knows us in an intimate way, in a loving way that He doesn't know and approve of those outside of His church and outside of Jesus Christ. So let's never lose sight of that when we see these lists in the Bible. Back to Genesis. You see in verse 10 of Genesis 11, the very last part, there's an expression there I want you to take note of. 2 years after the flood. That's the last time in Genesis you're going to read that expression. You see, the flood was a picture of judgment and death. That was the meaning of it. God's wrath poured out upon sin, upon this world, upon the entire world. But things are changing now. This passage is a bridge to a new era of hope. And it goes, this bridge goes all the way to a person named Abram. Notice something else in this passage. A parallel passage of the godly line is found in chapter 5, the line of Seth. And in that chapter, we have mentioned repeatedly, in fact, 8 times, and he died. It listed the man, it listed who he begot, it listed how long he lived, and then every single one it says, and he died. That was the focus. That expression is not found here. It doesn't mean they're not dying. It just means that that's not the focus that the Spirit of God wants us to have. The focus is on the coming life, the coming Messiah. And then a final thought under point number one, and that's this. God's statement in chapter 6 and verse 3 of Genesis reads, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. It's interesting to note here that the lifespans of these people are diminishing. Have you ever noticed that? For example, Shem lived 600 years. Nahor, his descendant, who was the father of Terah, lived 148 years. You might say, "Wow, that's a long life, 140. It is by our standards, but it wasn't by the standards back then. But lifespans are diminishing. Now, Terah, his son, lived 205 years, and yet Abraham lived 175. And you go to the end of Genesis, and Joseph lived 110. And so God's word is fulfilled in every single detail, the big picture, and then the smaller things that we might not even notice unless we're paying attention. It gets more interesting. Look at point two. Notice the statement in the point there. It's out of the scripture. These are the generations of Terah. Here's another brand new section in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters are in essence a history of the world, and we're looking at the world and the nations, and we know there is a godly seed within them as well. But the text we're looking at right now is a transition text. It's the Toledoth, that statement that says these are the generations of. It's a transition text, and we look in a little more detail at Terah and his offspring. You see verse 27, Terah is the father of Abram, and he is the father of Nahor and Haran. Terah fathering 3 sons, just like Noah and just like Adam. The most significant one is Abram, no doubt. Now, notice his name is mentioned first. I am not convinced that he was the firstborn. Shem's name was mentioned first, and we know he was not the firstborn. His name was mentioned first because he was the most significant of the sons. And I believe that's the same thing going on here with Abram. The significance of Abram's life, just like Noah and others, was his faith. And that's something that's going to be underlined throughout the scriptures, throughout Genesis, as well as in other places. Terah, it says, had 3 sons, verse 26. After he lived 70 years, he fathered, and then there's the name of the 3 sons. I don't think he had triplets. I think he and his wife had sons at 3 different times. Notice it says here at the end of the chapter that Terah died at the age of 205. And if you go to chapter 12 and look at verse 4, you see that Abram left once his father died at the age of 75. I believe that Terah was 130 years old when Abram was born, and I think that makes Abram the third of the three sons. You can read that and do the math later. And I think it's significant, though, because God is elevating again. God is underlining certain persons in history, and Abram, obviously, is one of them. Now, remember this. Only God's chosen people are mentioned. That's our focus, which ultimately takes us to the Messiah. That's where we're going here. In fact, in one sense, God gave up those at Babel. They were scattered throughout the earth, and the focus now is not on them. The focus shifts and is down focused on this one individual and what takes place in his family and so on. James Boyce makes an interesting connection here between Genesis and the book of Romans. He says, "But this overview ends with the account of the attempt to build Babylon. From this point, the story deals with special people, Abram and his descendants, and a special nation, Israel. The fact is ominous. It is as though God is writing an end, so far as he is concerned, to world history." Now think about that. Is this not an Old Testament way of saying, as Paul does of the human race at large in Romans, that God gave them over? And he cites three verses in Romans 1 where it's repeated. They would not have God, so God would not have them. They gave God up, so God gave them up. They are dispersed at Babel, and that is the end of it. Hereafter, they will only be incidental to the story as they interact with God's people. And that's exactly what takes place. It is not until much later, in fact, until after the coming of Jesus Christ, that we begin to see the nations regathered and brought to obedience again. Good point, Boyce. And so in verses 27 to the end of the chapter, or 27 to 30, we see Terah's family listed there. And then Terah takes Abram, Lot, and Sarai, and they leave, and they're going to the land of Canaan, or so that's what it says. They're leaving from where? Where did they live? From Ur of the Chaldeans. And that's very significant because, you see, Ur of the Chaldeans was a place known for its moon worshipers. It was the leading center of lunar religion. As R. Kent Hughes writes, the city was dominated by a massive three-stage ziggurat built by Ur-Nammu during the beginning of the second millennium B.C., Each stage was colored distinctively, with the top level bearing the silver one-roomed shrine to Nanna, the moon god. The royal cemetery reveals that ritual burials were sealed with the horrors of human sacrifice. That's where Abram lived, was born, and lived. That's his town. That's his place. It's interesting. Joshua makes a statement regarding that that gives us a little insight. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, we read, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. But something happened." What happened? God spoke to Abram. And we'll see that as we move on through the scriptures. And God changed him. He gave him a new heart. And he gave him the faith to do things that are just incredible if you think about them. And we're going to spend some time thinking about them together. From pagan Ur, the text tells us that they moved to pagan Haran. And here's the ominous part of it, the sad part of the statement. And they settled there. Wrong move by Terah. Wrong move indeed, because that's where he died. And sadly enough, Haran was another place of moon worship, just like the place they had left. Commentator Umberto Casuto writes this, I think very perceptively. He writes, throughout his life, and he's talking about Terah now, the father of Abram, he did not find the strength to continue his journey and reach the goal that he originally had in mind under his son's influence. I think the main influence in that family was Abram, even there in a pagan context, because that's when he was called. When he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, that's when I believe Abram met the Lord. Although he made an effort to get away from the center of the moon cult in Ur of the Chaldees, yet when he came to another city dedicated to this worship, to Haran, he did not succeed in freeing himself from the spell of idolatry and stayed there. Where he halted, he also died. But what about Abram? Much better story regarding our brother Abraham. R. Ken Hughes again writes this. In contrast, we say all of this to underline that Abram's obedience was a monumental act of faith. He was a pagan. He was. God tells us that, tells him that. He was advanced in years. He was prosperous and settled in his pagan world. That's what he knew. He was the only one in his culture who heard God's word. But on the basis of hearing alone, not seeing anything, simply hearing the voice of God, he risked everything to follow God. Now listen to this. This is kind of an application statement by Hughes. None of us has ever done anything comparable to this. We trivialize it if we imagine that we have. We've got to stop and ponder where Abram was and what was taking place. And the fact, humanly speaking, at that point in time, he was alone. And he followed the voice of the Lord. By faith, he held on to the word of God. Now, are you making that up? No. If you go all the way to the book of Hebrews, some marvelous statements there in Hebrews chapter 11. They're wonderful. And they're statements that are meant for him, but they're also meant for you, and they're meant for me. Look at Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, he didn't go on the internet and check it out, you see, like we would do today and figure it out and learn about the culture and all this kind of stuff. God said, go. And here it says he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know about it. It's not as if he goes, oh, I'd like to go there. There's a nice view, and I could set up, you know, camp there. And none of that was known. He just knew the word of God telling him to go. And he said, yes, Lord, and we know his faith was genuine because he obeyed. That's how you and I know whether our faith is genuine. Do we obey the word of God or not? Not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Why? And what was in his heart? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's exactly what you and I look forward to. We are called not to leave and go to some place on the planet. We are called to go to the world. We're called to be separate, living in this culture. And, you know, it's a choice of every Christian whether you want to live in Southern California or not. But I've heard Christians over the years say, I don't want to raise my kids there. I'm going to go to some place that's what? No sinners over here? Your kids aren't sinners? You're not a sinner? You're not going to have the same struggles there? Now, I realize there are places that are personally, I think, might be a little nicer than Southern California. But nevertheless, God's called us to live where he's placed us and be separate from the culture like Abraham was, and yet give a constant, faithful witness. I believe in the unseen God, but he is the living and true God, the creator of all things and the redeemer of his elect people. See? And you and I, the baton's in your hands. And it's in mine. It's not just in mine. I'm not alone here. We're together in this. And you're to take that baton and live it and believe it. And you're going to hand it to your kids. And they're going to hand it to their kids and so on. That's the hope. That's what Abram did. And his descendants. That's our call, brothers and sisters. And how do we do that? Well, we come all the way full circle to our memory verse, John 3:16. That's the gospel. That's the baton. That's what young people and old people alike, we are to embrace and worship God and thank him for what his son has done in coming into this world and living that perfect life because we can't, and dying on that cross, shedding his holy blood for sinners. And yes, on the third day, he was raised again, and Paul says it's for our justification. God approves, and therefore he justifies sinners who come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we live every day of our lives. You want to be encouraged? Do you want to have hope? Then replay in your heart and mind the love that brought Jesus Christ here. Replay in your mind the faithfulness and the goodness and the generosity of Jesus offering himself up as a sacrifice. Think on that every day. And think of the power of the resurrection and the empty tomb. We face death, we know that. But we're ready to face it because we have that hope of that city and of that place. Just like Abraham did, the very same place we are going, and we will be with him there. God so loved the world, we've got to tell the world this. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've got to tell the world this. And we've got to tell the world that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. And if the world laughs and scoffs and says, that's okay, as they pat us on the head. That may be good for you, but I don't need that. Okay. Then they turn away. That's their call. But we must be faithful. And if we are, we will realize these words of Jesus out of Matthew, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, the power of the gospel. Praise God. We're on the winning side. Let's pray. Lord, these things are so exciting to me, and I am amazed that we just got done looking at a list of names, and yet there is enough there, and in the immediate preceding and following context, it is it's exciting to think of where we're headed in the book of Genesis now, because we're going to see your faithfulness. We're going to see your power. We're going to see what you can do in one man. when he simply takes you at your word and believes and obeys. Help us even this week, Lord, to believe and obey. We're doubting, we're questioning, we're down, our eyes are in the wrong place. Lord, bring us back to that news, the good news, and to the power of the gospel, and help us to believe again and again and to obey, walking, delighting in following after you and being one of your servants and one of those people who, yes, speak the good news. Thank you, Lord, for speaking it to our hearts. Now help us to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.